Well, I'm going to go ahead and dive into the message. It's as you saw, it's called Life-Giving Community Part 2. Of course, last week we talked about life-giving community out of Acts 2, and we're going to use the same passages this morning, but I'm going to give a particular focus to the word fellowship, or to the elements of relationship that happens in the context of a life-giving community, a church, our church, any church that lifts up the name of Jesus. So first, as I prepare to do that, I want to first pray, and then I want to just read the passages to you out of Acts 2, 42 and 47 again. So would you pray with me? Father, I know that out of me comes just stuff without you. So I pray right now for your Holy Spirit to speak to me, through me, and in me. I pray that you give us ears to hear your word, that you also do the work that only you can do, Father, of drawing us to yourself. And so I just give this time to you, I give myself to you, and I ask you, God, to fill this place with your spirit right now, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles or electronic devices, you can follow along at Acts 2, 42 through 47. If not, it'll be on the screens right up here in front of you. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who are being saved." Powerful section of scripture, and it's not like it's any more powerful than the rest of scripture. It's just that this is like the birthing of the church. It's the birthing of what God intended for his children. It's actually the birthing of what even the Old Testament was speaking to, was crying out for, and the prophets spoke to. This community of Christ, this community of believers in Yeshua, God himself, who now are alive through Christ, not through their own works. In other words, they don't have to do sacrifices now because Christ was the sacrifice for their sin. They don't have to walk in religious things. Now they can walk in relationships that birth religious things. And so it's the birthing of something really powerful. And last week we talked about the practical elements we see in here of this devotion to Jesus, this devotion to corporate worship, and this devotion to each other. And so we unpacked those, just the practical elements. This morning we're going to focus very specifically on the word fellowship. And it's kind of, fellowship is kind of a funny word. It's actually a religious word today. I don't know if you've noticed, but very few workplaces have, "Hey, would you like to go to the fellowship hall for lunch?" It's just not that, it's not a commonly word, it's not a word that's commonly used. There are some places, but as the general rule, it's become a church word. And when someone says fellowship, they think of church or religious organization. And for that matter, the irony of it is we actually have a room we call the fellowship hall. So we can even start to use that word in such a way that it denotes a place, it denotes some particular action. But the word fellowship here in the Greek is a Greek word, koinonia. And it has a much deeper meaning. It's used 19 times in the New Testament, and 12 of those times it is translated into fellowship, which was referring to they were all together, they were doing things together, they cared for one another. There's a lot of things that fellowship meant in the biblical context. But in other places, the same word was translated into the word share, communion. Yeah. It was translated into the word participation and contribution. And so it's really interesting to think about all those meanings wrapped up in this one word, fellowship, where here in Acts it's saying they were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. And the reason we're gonna focus on that very specifically is because a life-giving community, really, it's amazing what it creates. And we see it here, and we're gonna talk about it in the message here this morning. But it says, and they were, God was adding to the numbers day by day, which means that people were coming to faith in Christ. They were Jewish people, they were Greek people. Anybody who believed in Jesus now became a part of this fellowship, part of this koinonia. And so, last week we talked about those practical elements about devotion to the Word of God as our devotion to Christ, and corporate worship, going house to house, actually meeting in people's houses. So whether or not within our church you're meeting with one person specifically to grow in Christ, or you're meeting in life groups which are designed to help you grow as a follower of Christ, or you're coming to this corporate gathering which may be a little harder to connect with each other but still has that same fellowship aspect, it's all designed to raise us up as a church to be something that impacts the world around us. And it won't happen if we just focus on the practical elements. You might say, well, I'm just gonna focus on the Word. I don't need anyone around me. I'm just gonna focus on worshiping at home. You might say, I'm just gonna make sure I'm devoted to Jesus. But the problem is that in and of itself is not gonna create a dynamic of hunger and jealousy for people for God. And how do I know that? Because Scripture says it. It's not something Steve is saying. I mean, I don't know how many people have told me, all I need is God, I don't need you. And, you know, on one level, that's totally true. You don't need me, but we need each other.
Yes.
And Scripture is clear about that.
Come on.
We're going to talk about that this morning. So it's like the only illustration I can think of about a church that has all the practical elements, the religious elements of reading the Word, of prayer, of communion, and they're doing all the right things, but they don't have real koinonia. They don't have fellowship. They don't have relationships that are going deep as followers of Christ. Or you have a community that's really going deep in relationships, but they've lost the discipline to be in the Word so they can continue to grow in Christ. They've lost the discipline of communion to be reminded regularly of what Christ has done for them. They've lost the discipline of lifting up hands to Jesus simply because it's an acknowledgement that He's God and you're not. And so there they have this incredible fellowship. Maybe it's like, you know, a club that's really, everyone feels good about themselves when they leave. And that's wonderful, except for it's not Christ-centered. It's like my lawnmower blade. I know, you're like, what are you talking about? Well, the amazing thing is I was preparing this, the last week's message. That week, prior to that message, I was preparing to buy a new lawnmower. My lawnmower, I put a new blade on it a year and a half ago, and I still could not get it to work well. And when I say work well, it cut the grass. But I just wasn't pleased. It wasn't like any, I couldn't put my finger on what the problem was with the lawnmower, but I knew that something was wrong. And so that day, 2 weeks ago, when I got ready to just go out and buy a lawnmower, I thought, nope, I'm just gonna buy another blade and see what happens. So I proceeded to take the blade off so I could take it with me to make sure I got the right length blade. And as I got ready to go to the store, and let me give this caveat, I tend to pride myself on being mechanically astute. As a matter of fact, this probably is a point of pride for me. I can fix anything. So I grab this blade, I'm getting ready to go, I'm running into the house to grab my wallet, and I look at the blade, and all of a sudden I realize, wow, this thing is really sharp. And then instantly, as I looked at the blade, I could tell the only wear was on the blunt edge of the blade. I had put the blade on upside down for a year and a half. I wasn't sure I wanted to tell anyone, and now I'm telling everyone. It's like, what's wrong with me? But nonetheless, what I was doing is I was cutting the grass, but I was doing damage as well. You see, every week I was beating my grass to death. it was coming up, and it was coming, you know, spreading out. The pieces were, and I saw it. It was cutting as far as I was concerned, but I was also damaging. And it was amazing how when I turned that blade on right side up, wow, this thing is amazing. This is a brand new mower. But my point is, it was effective.
Right.
It was accomplishing fully what it was made to accomplish. And so a church that's full of all the religious elements, which are critical in the life of a believer, they're fully critical. You cannot stop or minimize that in your life. Or a church that's fully developing a koinonia, a relationship with one another, where we see the same thing happening in Acts, where everyone really cares for one another. We just don't tolerate each other, even though we're hard to get along with. Let's be real. But even though we're hard to get along with, we're pressing in Christ. We're pressing in through Christ. We're saying, my commitment is first to Christ, then to you. And since you're on the list, I, like Christ, am going to keep going with you even though it's hard. Well, if you have that kind of fellowship, which is beautiful, but you haven't got this, or you haven't got fellowship, but you have this, or vice versa. I probably said both twice here. I'm not sure. But you get what I'm saying. You're less effective. God won't be adding to your numbers daily. What you were doing in many ways will create as much damage sometimes as it's doing good. Come on, church. You're following what I'm saying.
Yes.
Now, I have to say, God's pretty amazing. We're still the largest religion in the world today, statistically. We're also the fastest growing religion in the world today. It's just that I'm going to take a risk and say, but in North America, we are running with the blade upside down.
Come on.
It's just that simple. We don't see the church growing. The young kids today are saying rightly, I see you coming together, but I don't see you impacting the culture around you. That's what they're telling us. And then what's happening with all the gray-haired people like myself? We're saying, well, you just need to get in church. Well, no, the church needs to get in them. And it needs to be doing it effectively. It needs to be doing it through koinonia. And we kind of minimize that, thinking, well, let's just go out. Well, folks, we've got to strengthen ourselves inside as we go out.
Yes.
Both spiritually and in love.
Yes.
Both. They're critical.
Yes.
I'm mindful all of a sudden of what my wife, I shared, my wife said last week that quite often what's said on Sunday morning could be said in 2 minutes, and I realize I could say amen right now and we should be done. Sorry, that crock pot's going to keep cooking. Because I have the mic. So let's talk about biblical fellowship. Let's talk about biblical koinonia. Let's talk about an element of the life giving community that's so important, and that's really hard for us to do because we are people and we're not always lovely. We're not always lovable. And sometimes the way we love is actually comes out of our selfishness. It's just how people are. So the first point this morning is kind of what I just talked about. It's biblical fellowship is contagious. Mm-hmm. It's contagious. It literally happens. I can't tell you, even last week, someone texted me and they said, I've never received such a warm welcome in any church I've ever gone to. Now, I don't know all of the touch points for them, but I know you guys are doing it, and I thank you. I appreciate that. Not because it does anything for me, because it does something for the Lord. And this person's spirit was elevated because of you. That's powerful. That's powerful. It's contagious. It just motivates people. It actually makes them jealous for more of what you have. You know, here we had this church. It said that everyone had a sense of awe. If someone walks in here and we all had a sense of awe, do you think they're going to notice?
Come on.
Absolutely. They were caring for one another. Do you think those people in the community where they were watching so-and-so meet so-and-so's needs right in front of them without desiring anything for themselves, do you think that didn't impact the people around them? No, it had great impact. Excuse me. Do you think they didn't see these people loving each other not only in tangible ways, but literally emotional ways, that it didn't impact people around? No, it had great impact. It's contagious when there's biblical fellowship. It's contagious. Now, I'm certainly not saying it that in of itself is going to create the dynamic I've already described about people being drawn to Christ. If there's not spiritual integrity, and when I say spiritual integrity, I actually mean a spiritual pursuit with humility.
Come on.
Catch that. In other words, sometimes we see spiritual integrity as making sure everyone knows that we know the right verse at the right time, and we know how to go into the prayer room, and we know how to walk into this church and put on a smiley face when we hit the doors. Spiritual integrity is someone who comes and says, I need Jesus, and I'm pressing into this because I'm in need of him, and I am the chiefest of sinners, as Paul would put it. I know we don't like to use that word, sinners. But we're willing to admit that we fall short. That's what I mean by spiritual integrity. And that comes through bringing the word, because the word will reveal to you and I what's going on in our heart of hearts. If we're not reading the word on a regular basis, whatever that means for you, then you are not having your heart examined by God. I'm going to tell you that right now.
Come on.
I'm going to say that again, church. If you're not reading the Bible on a regular basis, you are not letting God examine your heart. Because we know that the word itself says that the word is sharper than any two-edged sword, separating what? Bone from marrow, piercing the heart. So that's really good to have that, but then we've got to have this fellowship too. So they come along together. Don't forget last week's message that we talk about biblical fellowship today. But the point is, it's contagious. In Acts 2:41, there were 3,000 people came to Christ in one moment. Acts 2:47 that we just read, that God was adding to their numbers day by day as they gathered together. Every day, someone was coming to knowledge of Christ. Acts 4:4, 5,000 people came to Christ. You think they didn't have issues to deal with?
Come on.
Oh, they had issues. Just read the book of Acts. They dealt with problems. They dealt with situations. They had people coming and complaining. The Jews, these Hellenistic Jews, which I'm not going to get into right now, no one's taking care of these widows of ours. All these people who are calling on Christ are not. So the apostles deal with that. They had issues, is what I'm saying. If our church grew from what we have today to 5,000 tomorrow, do you think we're going to have issues? Do you realize we have them right now? Because we're people. But those issues don't matter when it's Christ is the focus of our disciplines, and Christ is the focus of our relationships with each other. Those issues then, they come and they go. And we stay devoted to one another and devoted to Jesus at the same time. And as they go, we find new life and we become the life-giving community God intended us to be. And my next point is it's not the biggest point here, but it's something we don't talk about much. Because in our culture, our culture has evolved to be something to where you can blame someone for everything.
Right.
I mean everything. You can shift the blame. In our legal system, you can shift the blame. It doesn't matter who it is. That person who got scolded by the coffee at McDonald's, there was something wrong with McDonald's. And I'm not saying they couldn't build a case. Please, I don't know anything about the case. I just know when I heard that they sued and they won because they got scolded by hot coffee that said hot coffee on the pot, I was like, here we go. This is our culture today.
Right.
And it's not that there aren't times there are someone to blame. That's not what I'm saying. But let me get to my point. I'm going to get on my, actually, I am on my bandwagon, all right. Forgive me. Biblical fellowship requires personal responsibility.
Come on. Yeah.
When we're in biblical fellowship, if we start blaming other people for our issues and our problems, even in the church, even if they were at fault, what we do is we create a weakness in the koinonia. Because the fellowship is one where we're taking responsibility for our actions, not for anyone else's actions. You know, in our bylaws, it says that someone who's an attender of this church, they're someone who takes responsibility for their spiritual growth through the reading of word and prayer. Did you know that? You know it now. If you're part of this church, we expect you to take responsibility for your spiritual growth through the reading of word and prayer. That means that when I'm up here saying something that really was kind of a little missed it, which I did last week. I'm not sure I want to address it now because it's just going to take some time. But I said this thing about the world's going to hell in a handbasket, but God created hell for Satan and his angels. I wasn't implying that no one's going to hell. Quite the contrary. I was implying people are going to hell without Jesus, but whether the world's going to hell in a handbasket doesn't matter, that our message is good news. And it can bring hope to people who are dying. That's what I meant. But when I say those things, it's like, if you blame me for your problem there, then I may incur some judgment as a pastor, according to the scriptures, when I stand before God for what I said. But let me tell you something. God's not going to say, oh, sorry, that was Steve's fault. Come into heaven. No, he's going to say, do you know my son, Jesus Christ?
Come on.
There won't be anyone who you can pass the blame on.
Come on.
It's crazy to think of what this looks like. And as I already said, there were issues. Well, one of the issues shows up in chapter 5 of Acts pretty quick. And just before this issue comes up, again, it's recorded the almost similar statement about the church, the newborn church in Acts 4:32, it said this, and I'm reading from the Amplified because I think it grabs a hold of the emphasis better. It says, now the company of believers was of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anyone belonging to him was exclusively, anything belonging to him was exclusively his. But everything was common property and for the use of all. Now, I've heard people grab a hold of this verse and grab a hold of the first part of Acts that somehow justifies some kind of political reign. And that is bogus theology. Hear me on this. In chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who, because they just simply lied to God, they weren't under compulsion to do anything, they weren't made to do anything, but they did something and they hid it from everyone. They did the religious thing, but they did it wrongly, and they hid it from everyone. They incurred stark judgment. Instantly, we're seeing people who are responsible for their own actions. It's right here in 5:4. It says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? He's talking about property they sold for the rest of the people. And it says, and after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. What they were saying is that you're responsible for what you do. You don't have to give anything for the helping of the people in the church. Just don't give something and say it's more than it was, or just don't say you gave something and didn't.
Right.
Really, what this really shows us is that each person is responsible for their own actions before God in the context of fellowship. Now, this may, I'm not sure if you're going to be able to read this on the slides, but I want to, it's interesting how you can really catch a glimpse of what koinonia is, fellowship, but you also can see this aspect of personal responsibility in all of the commands that are in the Bible about us as it relates to the words one another. Just do a brief study of one another. There's many more that I'm going to show you, but let me show you what it says, and you're going to see not only this koinonia, this aspect of our relationship that's participatory, that's involved, that's caring for one another, just like we're seeing in Acts, but you're going to see personal responsibility because these are commands in the Bible. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. That's being literally devoted to one another. That's like being loyal. Romans 12:10, honor one another. We're not always honorable, but we're supposed to honor one another. That's what it says. Romans 12:16 and 1 Peter 3:8, live in harmony with one another. Romans 15:7, accept one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Colossians 3:16, teach, admonish, and train one another. Oops, there it is. We can hold each other accountable. It's amazing how many people come in church and say, it's not love if you point out my sin. No, the most loving thing you can do to a brother or sister in Christ is let them know how they're sitting. It just doesn't feel like love when your blade's upside down. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11 and Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another. Hebrews 10:24, spur one another on to love and good deeds. 1 Peter 4:19, offer hospitality, and I'm ready to be invited to anyone's house for dinner. And 1 Peter 1:22, 1 John 3:11, 3:23, 4:7, 4:11 through 12, love one another. Wow. You see, it's not saying, and if anyone gets in your way of this, you know, make sure that they're worthy of honor. Make sure they're worthy of love. Make sure they're worthy to be cared for. It doesn't say that. It says you're responsible for one another.
Yeah.
It means in the context of this community, including the larger community, but right now we're talking about River of Life, we have koinonia when we do these things, and we're personally responsible for doing these things. And we don't, it's not dependent on how someone responds to us, it's only dependent on our commitment to God and being obedient to Him then. And then caring enough to do these things. Some of them are hard. Some of them actually seem impossible sometimes.
Right.
But they're commands. Don't miss that. Biblical fellowship requires personal responsibility. Mm-hmm. And the last one is biblical fellowship is born. Fellowship is born out of love. Biblical fellowship is born out of love. You know, Jesus said, you know, the most loving thing you can do for someone is lay your life down for them. He wasn't saying it metaphorically. He was saying it literally. Now, I know we can use it metaphorically and say, okay, that just means I'm gonna just get lower than someone else. Oh, please use it that way in the fellowship. When you do that, it's amazing. If everyone's fighting for the lowest position, everyone's also lifting each other up.
Right.
So it's okay. But that's not what he meant. He literally laid his life down. How do we know that? He laid his life down.
Right.
It's kind of like he proved it. Right. Yeah, ever said, put your money where your mouth is? Well, he put his money where his mouth was.
Right.
Yeah.
But look at 1 John 1:3-6:7, because God is love, and Jesus laid his life down. That was the most loving thing he can do. And now here is John. He's trying to describe what fellowship is born in. And he says this, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. He's talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified and rose from the grave so you can have life eternal. So that you too may have fellowship with us. You see, it was born in love. They have fellowship because of the love of Christ. He laid his life down. Then it goes on, and indeed our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now don't miss this, because lots of time I read that middle part, I almost didn't include that. I thought, some people might not get that, but then I thought, no, we need to get this. It's this little part that if you walk in darkness, how many of you, no, I'm not going to trap you like that. The Bible says if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. I'm just here to preach the Bible, not to make you feel good. Because it should make you feel good.
Come on.
So it says everyone's a liar. So here it says if you walk in darkness, you know what? I walk in darkness. In some ways, probably every day. And then it goes on to say, and we lie if we say we don't, but we do not practice the truth. That word practice is critical here. Because it relates to the former part of the other sentence. If we practice walking in the light, if we are these people who work very hard at doing all of the one another things, we're going to fail sometimes. But what's inside of us is a desire to have fellowship with unbelievers who, or believers, excuse me, with fellow believers like God intends for us to have, even though they're not worthy of it, then we're practicing walking in the light. Are you following me?
Amen.
And you're not practicing darkness. This is talking about people who are literally practicing darkness. They're saying, I know the truth, I don't care, I'm going to sin anyways because I want it, because I lack it. I know, I thought that was funny because that's how I've been with sin before. This is fun, I'm doing this again. Then consequences come. And unfortunately, no one grabbed a hold of the one another part that says admonish your brother.
Come on.
So this is where it's born. Our fellowship is born in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. Acts was born because Jesus died in the grave and everyone abandoned him, and he rose from the grave and pulled them all back together because he was still alive. And that's the fellowship we have, because God is alive through Jesus right now, and we can be one through him.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's really cool. But now, let's talk about how that impacts how we have fellowship. Well, it impacts it because in 1 John 4:19 it says, we love because he first loved us. You see, biblical fellowship is born in love. And because it's born in love, that love is what pushes us to love one another. It's a greater love than we can even do. But God is calling us to something greater than you are right now. Did you know that? You have incredible potential in God. He doesn't call you to something you can't do. And this is the Creator himself calling you to this depth of love that, oh, God, that's amazing. John Piper said this, and I thought that was a powerful quote. He says, if we love God most, we will love others best. So I'm coming back to last week's message. If we really do love God, I'm saying if we really do, which means we love him more than we love ourselves, then we're going to love others best. And that starts with the community of Christ. Romans 12 is probably, I'm going to say probably some of my favorite scriptures, starting in Romans 12:1, where it says to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is our spiritual act of worship, or just our reasonable service. But here, as we read down in Romans 12, it unpacks again this beautiful community of Christ, this fellowship, this life-giving community in the context of it being born in love. It says this, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, and hold fast to what is good.
Yes.
Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's our life point this week. Then it goes on to say, do not be slothful in zeal. See, you're responsible. Don't be lazy. Be a part of this community. And don't just be a sucker, but be a giver too.
Come on.
And then it goes on to say, be fervent in the spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Isn't that amazing? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Be associated with the lovely. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it is, it depends on you. Live peaceably with all. It's a beautiful picture. It's the Acts picture. It's a life-giving community. And it's one born in love. It's one born in genuine love. One that's not only willing to lift you up, but it's willing to tell you when there's a trap right in front of you, like sin, or a trap right in front of you, like a misperception, or a trap right in front of you of unforgiveness. That's koinonia. Now here in this church, there's several ways you can experience that. Of course, Sunday morning, to a certain level, you can experience that. And I hope you experience it every Sunday morning. And you can experience that in one-on-one context. If you're in a one-on-one discipleship or you meet with someone regularly, you can experience it there. But probably the purest picture of it here is life groups. And I'm not here to sell you life groups. I'm here to sell you on biblical fellowship, on koinonia. I'm here to sell you on Jesus. And I hate the word sell, but let's just be real. That's what I'm up here doing. I'm showing you the word, and the word is selling Jesus. But I am here to tell you that you really ought to be involved in some community that helps you grow as a follower of Jesus. One that has koinonia. One that has all those practical elements we talked about last week. That's genuine love. That's what I need. I've experienced that in my life group. I've experienced it in groups for years. Where I live in a life group where those people call me out. I can't imagine how awkward it is to be in a life group with the pastor and all of a sudden he says something stupid, but those of you who know me know that I create opportunity all the time. And they're calling me out. And they're lifting me up. And when I say something stupid, like I'm dumb, or they're encouraging me. Mm-hmm. Or they find I have a need, all of a sudden there's people showing up at the door that I didn't know they cared for me. I've heard this testimony from many of you involved in life groups. Life groups here is the purest form of this. I encourage you strongly today to work at not only being responsible with how you plug in to biblical fellowship, but be responsible on how you cultivate biblical fellowship in your own life. You be responsible for that. You know, last week I read part of our vision, and I'm going to close with this. I'm going to read part of our vision too, because our vision that I read with you last week is this sentence. It says, we invite you to picture those who call River of Life their home at various stages of spiritual growth, from searching to knowing Jesus to being fully committed to Him and His truth. Imagine all are praying, sharing resources, and getting to know each other's stories. No one is looking down on another. All are living in humility and supporting each other as they grow in Jesus. That's that Acts picture. That's that Romans picture. But our vision that God has given us goes one step further. It says this. Now imagine all those people. Imagine us living our lives with people who are disconnected from Jesus and the church in the same way we live with each other. The lines that once distinguish our friends from our church friends will disappear, and we will be part of a movement in Cedar Rapids that will reach further than we can imagine, as it did in the first century church. That's River of Life. That's where we're going. That's what you're part of. And I'm inviting you into it in a deeper level of devotion and commitment today. I don't know what that looks like for you. I'm not responsible for that. You are. All I can do is give you opportunity. All we as a staff, Pastor Josh and Pastor Marcus and the elders and Brittany, Viking, and the people who work really hard to make sure this community is a place where you can thrive and grow, all we want is you to plug in. So I'm going to give you some next steps. I encourage you to do both or just one of them. One of them is this: make a commitment to join a life group for 6 months. I say for 6 months because you go and you get there, you find out, I don't like so-and-so, or I don't like so-and-so, so I'm going somewhere else. Forget who you like. Do you love Jesus?
Come on.
Then plug in there. Give it 6 months. Maybe it's not a fit and you can move on, but stay there long enough to give God a chance to work in you. Amen. And today's the perfect opportunity because we're having the cookies and coffee right in the foyer as you leave. Stop by one of the tables. You're welcome to one of the life groups. Josh and Jamie and myself are going to be at one because we have a life group and ours is up for marriages. We want more married couples to come because we think marriages were ordained by God and we think marriage is really hard.
Amen.
Yeah, sign this guy up right here. Either way, there's all kinds of life groups that are out there in the foyer. We got more life groups coming. With bringing Marcus on full time, it'll give him the ability to really commit his time to that, which things of which I've meant to do, but I haven't had the bandwidth to pick up. But today, consider joining a life group, making that part of your life. And the next one is this. Get the this, and this is kind of, this is actually simple, but not. It's simple for a personality like mine, because I do this everywhere I go. But it's not simple for everyone, and I know that. So for some of you, this next one is a stretch. It's this: get to know the name of someone you don't know by introducing yourself, and for extra credit, make sure you talk to them the following week by using their name. Now, if you're like me, open up notes in your phone, because I'll have to put their name down there to remember it. But my point is, get outside of your box. Introduce yourself to someone. This is not about your comfort level. It's about you becoming someone that walks in a life-giving community. It's about you and me being a participant of a life-giving community that's about the love of Jesus. The one thing and the only thing that can bring eternal life. That's what you're part of. Lord, I thank you for my church. I thank you for my friends and family. I thank you for the testimonies of people that have come here and have been received in such a way that they felt like they met you. I thank you for the work you're already doing of making us a life-giving community. And I pray you give us the strength, myself and everyone here, to do everything we can to see us grow into more of a life-giving community, so that you would be glorified in this city, so that people would be jealous for you, so that we can see people added to your church day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, we'd love to pray for you. We'll have prayer teams down here in front. This morning, we're going to have no one at the connection table because we've got a bunch of connection tables out in the foyer. So please stop by the life group tables, look at those, meet someone. You can meet myself out there as well. I'll run out there really quick so I can be at my table. I want to say to you guys, God loves you with all his heart. He wants you to love him with all your heart. And he wants you to love others as yourself. That's what he wants. I want to be that person. Do you want to be that person? Have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful week. And I love you so much.